Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hamid, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed on AM 360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own, and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
Alhamdulillah, this is the broadcast of Sharia Juma and the commentary of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi. Today's Juma will be coming from Masjid Muhammad of Jacksonville, Florida. The Khatib is our beloved Imam Yahya Abdullah. Blessed Juma.
One and only, there is none like unto him. And I am with the Prophet Muhammad. From the Bible, I make descendants to hold the Quran for the deal. 1,445 years ago, is a law of Persia, messenger prophet to all of mankind. We ask the law of peace is blessed. The pious exaltation be upon Prophet Muhammad, from the Bible, I make descendants, upon his family, his companions, the righteous all, on you, O Muslim people. As-salamu alaykum. It is the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give you beyond you. We'd like to welcome our local community members here at Masjid Muhammad, coming to you live, broadcasting on Al-Islam Worldwide Ministry, on Mecca, StreamYard, and YouTube Live, as well as our Juma conscious line. For all of our members around the United States of America and our viewers, we say to you, for our international community of members, Jamaica, Abdullah, of course, in Malaysia, my family and friends in Bermuda, my Mujahid in Amina, Abdullah in Okinawa, Japan, and Anwar Sultan, good to hear from you again, my brother. These people posted and let us know how you all are faring and doing in the beautiful island of Hawaii. Glad that you are doing well. Greetings from Imam Muhammad Abdullah, my friend, Imam of the Birmingham Islamic Center, and your community that joined with us every Friday before you actually conduct your prayer. Family and my family and friends in the Dallas Islamic Association of DeSoto, Texas. Our dear Christian friends that are joining us, peace be with you. Our Jewish friends, we say to you all, shalom. And we have actually more, but I'm going to share three with you. Three new international viewers that we'd like to welcome to Al-Islam Worldwide Ministry. Peter, then to Gaza. From Dekon Senegal, which is in West Africa. So greetings to you, our sister, Aisha Ben-Tuzala. Another sister from Africa also, Lima Justice. And she's from Accra, Ghana. A lot of Muslims in these two countries, predominantly Muslim countries, Senegal and also Ghana, West Africa. The only thing about our history, the African-American history, the African slave history, you know, that many of the Africans came from Senegal and Ghana. The greetings to our sisters, Marima Justice in Accra, Ghana. Sister Amina Bello, B-E-L-L-O. Sister Amina Bello from Bernie. We have heard this thing before, Bernie, and that is in Nigeria. So welcome, Sister Amina Bello, Bernie, Nigeria, Sister Marima Justice, Accra, Ghana, and Sister Aisha Ben-Tuzala from Dakar, Senegal. I share the international news with you every week when I see them on our page and let you know, as you, some of you do, that we are literally reaching across the globe, literally reaching across the globe, speaking to people around the world. And so we're happy to see our Muslim sisters and brothers who join with us on Al-Islam Worldwide Ministry, join us for our private prayer. Now, I'm sure everybody in the country and everybody in the world is aware of what took place in Jacksonville, Florida, the past week. So to say how hard and heavy is an understatement. And so we will have a solid prayer for the unfortunate victims, African Americans who were slaughtered in this mass shooting last week. I was standing there that last week, and the following day, when you left, that's when they started telling me about the mass shooting that took place on Kings Road at that Dollar General. So I'm sure you all have seen this all over the country and all over the world, but this has come home to Jacksonville, and our hearts are heavy. So we will have a moment of silent prayer for the victims and lost their life in the mass shooting. Also, including the prayer, those to 73 people that lost their lives in the fire in Johannesburg, South Africa. And fortunately for us in Jacksonville, some of you all have been quiet, and we appreciate your concern. But we were blessed and fortunate every time around that the hurricane went around us. And Allah has extended his mercy, but our neighbors on the West Coast, they were devastated with a lot of wind and rain damage to their property. So we're praying for all of them. And the three lives that were lost, one life is more than enough, but the three lives lost. And remember what the prophet said. Anyone dies in a natural disaster, fire goes to the paradise immediately. So let us have solid prayer for all of them lost their lives. Amen. God rest their souls in paradise to give them their friends, our hearts, felt condolences and prayers with the family members of the victims that lost their lives in this mass shooting in Jacksonville, Florida. And some of them were there at the business that we held last Sunday, rather about a block from the tragedy that took place at the Dollar General. And it was put together by a very effective and competent woman, the COVID hit. And she pulled it together less than 24 hours. So I was speaking with her on Saturday about it, and she sent me the flyers, supplies later. And when I tell you, you all saw some of it around the country and other parts of the world because you sent me back the pictures, and we were blessed and fortunate and honored, really, to share with the audience and the family members that were present a prayer. from Al-Islam, from the Quran, and to see how the community came together in a short span of time. But you couldn't see their audience. Some of you couldn't see their audience. Nearly half of their audience were European Americans of the high echelon in the city of Jacksonville, Florida. And they were all taking a stand against the racial hatred and violence based on hate and color. And I'm saying all of the city council members were there. The president of the Jaguars was there. The mayor was there. And whatever you think of his policies, or even him, the governor showed up. And others showed up there. And they were there sincerely with broken hearts to grieve along with the victims of that tragedy. So this is not a, I didn't have to say about what he's on the gym out of this. Allah did not create us to hate each other. That's the fact. Allah, God, did not create us, mankind, to turn on each other, to hate each other. And I began reading from chapter 49 of the Quran, verse 13, that mentions this concept and idea. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. But God named the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Verse 13. Ya ayyuhannasu, inna salaknakum min dhakarin wa untha. Waja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'anasu. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. Inna Allaha Alimun Kabir. Prophet Salah Al-Azim, God the Mighty, spoke the truth as revelation to Muhammad the Prophet, praise and peace be upon our Prophet. Translated now from Abdul Yusuf Ali's translation, 2009, 11th edition. O mankind, we created all of you from the pairing, the single pairing of a male and a female. Yeah, male and a female. And made you, that's not my focus today, Matthew. So, you know, I can stay up all day long then, but if we can keep moving forward, hey, created you from a single parent of a male and a female, and made all of you into different nations, ethnicities, tribes, different communities, that you may get to know each other, that you may hate each other or despise each other. Those African Americans that were killed in the mass shooting in Jacksonville, Florida last Saturday were killed only for one reason. They were different from the shooter in terms of their ethnicity. They were killed for no other reason, and they were African Americans that happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, unfortunately. They didn't commit any crimes. They didn't rob anybody. They didn't steal from anyone. They weren't engaged in illegal activities. They were just going about their day-to-day affairs and their day-to-day business. And because they had what the shooter conceived of as the wrong color, the wrong ethnicity, he took it upon himself killed them for no other reason than they were African. Allah goes on to say the translation to the prophet, "Verily, surely, the most honorable among all of you in the sight of God is he or she that is the most righteous of you and the one that is more conscious in the law, he at-ka-tum, at-taqwa, the one that is most conscious of God. And Allah, God the Almighty, has full knowledge and is well acquainted with everything." So those of you all in the public, in the United States of America, around the world, wherever you may be located, and you are thinking or assuming that because you are of a different ethnicity, and particularly European Americans, that you are more superior, your skin color, your flesh, your group, your ethnicity, makes you better than the African American, better than the Hispanic, better than the Chinese or the Asian, God is here to Muhammad the Prophet. No, really the most honorable of all of y'all in the sight of God before Allah is not the one that based their dignity upon the skin color or the group that they are part of. No. Allah revealed to the Prophet, tell them Muhammad, the most noble, honorable one in my sight, closest to me, God said, are those who are most righteous and those who are more conscious of me. So if you go out and kill people because you don't like the skin color, and I'm speaking to the public now, and you go out and murder people because you don't like the color of their skin or the ethnic group they belong to, you are not in the company of the righteous before God. Now, you have a sense of self-righteousness. You think that you are better than the African-American on his face, and vice versa, for the African-American people. So there's some African-Americans out here with this disease mentality also, these disease ideas. You, because you're African-American, because you have melanin in your skin, you think that you're better than your brothers and your sisters of the other persuasions, the European Americans or the Hispanics or Asians or others. No, not in the sight of God, not before God. We have no superiority based on our color. As a matter of fact, in chapter 35 of the Quran, verse 27, as sad here, the originator of creation. And I was reading from chapter 49 earlier. Put your eyes to enter a compartment. Verse 27. Alam tara anna Allah anzala min as-samai ma'an wa akhrajna bihi thamaratin mukhtalifan alwanuha wa min al-jibali juddadun bidun wa humrun مختلف ألوانها وغرائب سود صدق الله العظيم God provided for the truth to Muhammad the Prophet. Now what does this say that I just read in Arabic from the Quran? Firstly, now listen to this. This is dealing with color consciousness now. Race consciousness, color consciousness. See thou not that Allah sends down rain from the sky, and we got a lot of it. Past few days, couple of days here in Florida, a lot of rain, and it moved up north of South Dawson, went over to Southeast Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Virginia, up to Colton, back out. We got a lot of rain. Look what God says about this rain. See the amount that God sends, and we're getting some rain today. Thank a lot for that. Cool it off. See the amount that God sends down rain from the sky. Question. With it, the rain, we then bring out produce of various colors. And if the mountains are flat, T-R-A-C-T-S, rose, white and red, various shades of color, and black intense in hue. So here God tells us that the color of the vegetation is a direct result of rainwater falling from the sky, hitting the earth, mixing with the soil and the sun, and we get the red tomatoes, we get the yellow squash, we get the black blueberries, we get the oranges, and we get some green grapes, we get yellow cantaloupe. All these things come from the sun and the water. But now, what's this? And then God says, if you look at the mountain, this is, now in the second reading, this is government, leadership. The leadership in the mountain. So they should have white, red, their color, and also the black should be up in the mountain too. And this is for the wise people of the second reading. Verse 28. What a bit of nasty, what the nasty. While an army was telephoned and when who? كذلك إننا يخشى الله من عباده عباده العلماء إن الله عزيز غفور. And likewise, so it is among men and women, and all animals and creatures and cows are they also of various colors. So, those of you all out there, and we used to be similar to you, we used to be the same. I remember that ancient history, I won't read the great occasion, bring it back from the old days of our experience in America with the nation of Islam and the color consciousness that we have. All right? So here, so this problem that obviously existed in the past, it's not the color consciousness. And people being described and identified and marginalized and made to feel shame, second-class citizens, simply because of their color. Simply because of their color. So God told Prophet Muhammad, said, look, the production out of the earth, the vegetation, the fruit, and the vegetables, and the plants that come about of earth, there is color. And the colors in the mountains, there is color. Like the colors of the vegetation in the earth, so it is among mankind, for all the creatures, and animals, they have various colors also. So if all you are boasting about is your color and the color of your skin, you have no more bragging rights than a tomato. You have no more bragging rights than a goat. You have no more bragging rights than a roach. All you're bragging and boasting about is your color. You have no more bragging rights than the black bird, the vulture, the raven. This is what God said. You have no more bragging rights. All of them, as God said, have colors. You said colors. So you human beings out there, I don't know, maybe someday I doubt it, but out there, and you keep boasting about your color, your blackness, your whiteness, your brownness, your yellow, whatever it is you're going off on with your color, you have no more bragging rights than the animals walking around on the earth or the vegetation that you find in the produce section of the grocery store. I'm going to put everybody in some black grapes, red grapes, green grapes, onions, white, brown potatoes. Yeah, I'm brown. I'm better than you, white onion. So, Allah gave Muhammad the prophet and the logic to the prophet Muhammad the logic. People, you need to use your brain if you're bragging about color. And why so you take your color and your ethnicity and you elevate it above everyone else and you say, I know how to help. You say, everybody underneath my color or don't look like me, you are inferior to me. It's again with something new. If you know anything about ancient Indian culture and the Aryan attitude and the caste system that was established since the origin of color consciousness, listen. And if you know anything about that caste system and that history, I don't have time to do it to you. I'm going to put it out for you to study it if you have an interest in that. And you will see how racism started a long time ago. That's why I'm addressed in the Quran. And the subject, Allah did not create us to hate each other, but to get to learn from each other. And learning from each other does not mean learning about the income. We can just answer that right quick. I can tell you how you got dark skin from the color, from the sun. You got the color from the sun. All of us who live in Florida, we're grateful every time. Now, we don't want these hurricanes, but nothing we can do. But we we're grateful when we see clouds coming and we see rain. We're grateful because it cools us on. But in the heat, in the south, in the southwest, in the summertime, and now it's climate change, it's all over the country now and all over the world. You step out into the sun, you will get sunburned if you don't put on sunscreen. This is just common sense. All right? You're gonna, the sun is going to darken your skin. And some people will say, oh, look like you've been on vacation. Look like you've been to one of the warm countries. You have a tan. And where did the tan come from? The sun. Most of the Floridians, people living in the south, they go to the beaches and stuff like this. And by the way, it's from the medical community. Now. It's not for me. Just to share with you. So what do you think you can do? And 100-degree weather is take off your clothes. That's counterintuitive. That's the worst thing you can do. All the medical professors say, dude, that's the opposite. Put on clothes. And put on light color so that the light color clothing reflects and repels the sun. So if you take off all your clothes, you don't have any protection against your skin. So the sun is going to burn your skin, and it causes, unfortunately, God forbid, skin cancer. This is the medical professional thing. But in the summer, and in these hot climates, it's just even worse than that. I was driving the other day, and I saw a fellow running down the street, absolutely no shirt on, he's sweating, the weather, the temperature is at least 98 degrees, no cap on his head. And I said to myself, Allah, have mercy on this young man, baby. He doesn't have a sunstroke out here this evening. Nobody told him. He's even on a white shirt or some light-colored clothing to push the sun away from your body. And if you have to have a light undershirt or something underneath those clothing. That's how you protect yourself from the sun. You don't take off all your clothing in the sun. All right. So God says unto Mother Nature, for all the creatures and cattle, are they of various colors? So as I said, if you are boasting about your color, you have no more bragging rights than the roach, the dog, the cat, any of the animals on this earth. And this is coming from God. They also are very tough. Those are truly afraid to Allah, the second, yakshallah, yakshallah. Those truly fear Allah among his servants who have knowledge. For God is exalted in might, powerful, and he is often forgiven. Okay, so I shared with you two powerful verses. From the Quran, on color consciousness, hatred, and racial superiority, chapter 49, verse 13, chapter 35, on color consciousness, verse 27 and 28. And what I shared across the United States of America in the form of a friend, and what I shared with the grieving family members and the participants at the vigil last Sunday, here in Jacksonville, Florida, for the tragedy that I shared with God revealed to Muhammad the Prophet, chapter 49, verse 13. I put it in the form of a prayer. And nearly everybody that heard that appreciated the words of the Quran. Allah Akbar. And I just shouted, I prayed. Sober. But anybody else to shout for me? That wasn't the time for us. The time we were told, so the person that gave us the instruction said, 2 minutes prayer. I did a 2 minute prayer. Now, Muhammad the Prophet, on this issue of race hatred, color consciousness. Now, I just got this book, and my dear friend in Philadelphia, Ishmael, Andrew Abdul-Bad, he sent this to me as a gift. And thank you, Andrew. I know you're watching Jamaat Philadelphia. Greetings to you all in Philly. New York City, well, not their feet. And this book is called Muhammad, the Prophet, Muhammad, the World Changer. new book, published in 2021, by Mohammed Ibar, A-B-A-R-A. And I started going through it, coming through it, and I came across this at the end of the book of the prophet Samuel Sermon. That's very famous, very popular, his last address, that speaks to this subject matter that I'm addressing along with not seeing us, the hate of okay? And Angelo on page 297, I'm sure you've already read it, maybe, but I get back to the back because I thumbed through the book, hadn't had a chance to read through all of it. And when I came across this passage, something that I pray God that will fit in perfect with the Juma prayer topic today, Allah did not create us to hate each other, addressing the mass shooting in Jacksonville last Saturday that was racially motivated. Now listen to the words of Muhammad the Prophet. And this is his last sermon. And near the end of it, I'm going to be talking this, but near the end, he's speaking specifically to what I share from the Quran, quoting from the Quran. His last lecture. All people, your blood, wealth, and individual hope are all uniquely hated. Did you hear that? Your blood is sinful. You're not allowed to kill each other. Take blood for no reason. Your blood, your wealth, and your individual hope are all uniquely sinful. Just like the uniqueness you witness today, as we stand together, this is a method, united in this sacred space, all blood, filled, and full is forgiven. And when that was the case, when many times, let there be no more than death. Blood money due to us, now whoever killed members of my clan is forgiven. As are the debts owed to us. So too does my uncle, and I forgive all who are indebted to him. This is his wealthy uncle. Do not transgress upon the rights of others, or allow yourself to suffer transgression. All people, women inherently, I hope you all listen in Afghanistan, Taliban, and Pakistan. All people, to Muhammad the Prophet, not me, I'm reading the word of the Prophet. All people, women inherently enjoy the right to be supported on all levels, to uphold their rights. You have a duty to ensure their rights. You know the women are upheld the same way and you have the right to expect their support. Elevate yourselves by empowering women. All people, do not revert after my death into discord and disunity. They did. Rivalry and killing one another. They did. I am leaving with you a sustainable system. 145 years old, this is this time. I am leaving with you a sustainable system. With the Quran, the loving God as your exemplar, and the Sunnah formula I have outlined to you in my teaching. A message that, if you uphold it, will save God's peace from falling into the ravines of confusion. Now, this is just Arthur's translation of Arabic. Like, you'll read this sermon in different books, and it'll read different ways. But this is beautiful. He's an artist, actually, this particular brother. So he writes in very artistic language, right? Now here's what the law did not create up to 80 years. All people, mankind, know that your God is one God, unique, and he's the God of all people. Likewise, you are all descended from one common ancestor. Who is that? Adam. All of us, that murderer, that race that drove from Oak Leaf Plantation and Orange Farm, all the way over the Cane Road, he forgot, probably wasn't even aware, that all of us share the same ancestors. Adam, The African American people don't have any different ancestors for the whole thing other than that. The Chinese don't have any different. They don't have any other ancestors besides that. European Americans, you all don't have another ancestor besides Adam. Our ass brothers, second chamber brothers and sisters, we all share the same ancestral father, Adam. And that's what Muhammad just offered the divine of his lesson. Likewise, you all descend from one common ancestor. And as such, you are equal before God. All people, you all emerge from a thin surface layer of the earth in this sense. So remain grounded and remember who you are. You are all brothers and sisters before God, emerging from the same source. None has an advantage over another blood or lineage. Neither does an heir have privileges over non-heirs. It is only by, now, I told you this is this particular brother's translation. And the sermon, and we had it hanging on the wall in the back there, the letter sermon, back in the high sisters here this next year. The prophet said, and you'll find it in the very book, history book. There's no heir superiority over another heir. There is no heir superiority over black men. There is no black man, There is no, for the brothers out there in Facebook, YouTube, and Vineyard, that's the end. There is no superiority of the Rajul Asna, red man, Allah Rajul Adjad, over, well, let me take Adjad out. Didn't say Adjad. Ala Rajulul Aswad. No red man. Now they translate. And Arabic, they use white. Well, ask anybody that speak Arabic. I will send my brother here from Sudan. Anybody speak Arabic, no. Ahmad means red. Aswad is white. The Prophet Muhammad did use that word, white. Because back in those days, nobody saw anybody white. He said, no red man over the black, no black over the red, no Arab over anybody. You all are the children that he had them. And Adam came from Adam came from the dust of the earth. All right? So let me get back to his translation here. None have an advantage over another through blood or lineage. Neither does an heir have privileges over non-heirs. And it is only by merit and accomplishment that you can rise one above the other in a society of equal opportunity. These are the words of Muhammad the Prophet. It lasts before he passed from this into life. And a society of equal opportunity. The weakest among you is equal to the strong. Seek your own elevation by empowering minorities among you. For they are protected by the sacred covenant, the sacred covenant of God. The most elevated among you before God, as we read that chapter 49, 18. The most elevated among you before God are those with the spiritual core. Muhammad the Prophet, synopsis of his last two lectures from this powerful, wonderful history book, just recently in 2021, Muhammad. The world changes. And on the subject, the topic came from the world changes. His mother, before she passed, told him, you know, the young man told him that Muhammad, go out and be a world changer and change the world. That was the boy's problem. Torah has changed the world. That's the title of the book, Muhammad, the World Changer. Thank you, my dear friend, Andrew. Wonderful reading, and I can't wait to get back into it. Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In God's name, the merciful, and the fact that the merciful Redeemer was put up with Saddam out of the Sunni studies. Some of our who are adding to ascendant, but out of adding he was shot that he is my aim from the body. As you have it, Mr. Moon. May his peace and blessings be upon his noble and generous messenger, Muhammad the Prophet, that I can be upon him. And we witness that there is nothing worthy of our worship except God alone. And we witness that Muhammad is his messenger, servant for all of mankind, for my, and with power to have that we greet you again. Now, as we shift partially our focus to the second part of our Quran, that's our community concerns and needs and issues, before I read from this wonderful book, and Shaw, I'm almost halfway through it, and I came pretty bad. Yeah, for money, this is fascinating, don't you think of it? I'll read what I have for you today. I'm in the middle part of it. But I want to read something that's important in light of what happened this week with the mass shooting. Now, the statement I'm going to read to you, you know, people in Facebook and YouTube, and the Juma Conference, is from the most, or from the richest, wealthy individual in the city of Jacksonville. And our audience out there across the country and across the world, did you hear what I just said? I'll repeat it for you. The wealthiest person in Jacksonville, Florida, is a Muslim. The owner of the Jacksonville Jazz. Our brother, and this is a statement on the mass shooting. And when I read this, it touched me. I said, oh, I have to share this with the community and share this with the world. And he made sure that his president, Mark Lampson, that I have a relationship and a friendship with, the president of the Jaguars. He's the president. And when the COVID hit, and I when we called him out, he said, Mark, that's ready. We need some money for these families, the victims of this mass shooting. And he got it. Yes, not a problem. They know how much we need, $100,000. El Water got $1 million out of his president. They just claimed $1 million. El Water University. The family, the surviving family members of those victims, unfortunately, $300,000. So here's what our brother put out in the public, and he wants the public to know. The hard-ass quote, take from Jackson, the heartache that I share with family and friends of the victims today is deeper. Knowing this tragedy and new time will be remembered full of our community. He wasn't sure about that. Some things in our lives are beyond our control. But we are able to determine how we treat, respect, and love each other. Hatred cannot be a choice. No one should be a victim of hatred. No one should hate. This is what I did for him in chapter 49:13. The wealthiest man in Jacksonville's law, the Muslim on his Jaguar, he released this. For the public. So, this is Scott Klein, our brother. Thank you very much. Open up your mind and your heart to share this with the public now. But he said, let's just go to Jacksonville Media now. It goes all over the world. And we thank you for standing with the African American community. And with it, and I also know what he says that he wants to do, economically speaking, he wants, I got this out of there, miles, direct. I didn't read this in a newspaper. All right? I was in the room where it was stated. He wants to help economically change the conditions and improve the conditions of African Americans in Jacksonville, Florida. And he's well on the way. Thank you, Mr. Shah Khan and my friend, President Mark Lassen. And I never get around him without him asking me about my grandson, Malik Muhammad. He asked me that last Sunday. He didn't ask me. He said, no. I said, Malik, yeah, they have business over there at the University of Texas, Longhorn. All right, now from this powerful book that I'm really strong referring to us to read. I mentioned it to you last week, but I didn't have a chance to really read it because I just got it. Now that I'm reading through it, a gap of money, the common collapse of the international monetary system. You all need to be aware of this, all of us. And you all around the United States of America, this impacts us directly. And it impacts the world, the global economic system. And if you get this book and read it, what's coming? Financial economic changes taking place in the world. On page 150. And I'm going to give you a couple of paragraphs here, Dalton, and we will make a lot of progress. Street analysts are not alone in identifying commonalities. I just read from 49 to 13, but what I just read about getting to know one another, all right, moving from just the social, spiritual, educational, see the presence of the economic in the financial world, okay? Wall Street analysts are not alone in identifying commonalities. An emerging market economy, as other regional groups have come to the forefront in recent years. These linkages, based upon regional proximity or community of interest, are beginning to challenge the post-war arrangements of the leading Western economies. Number one, the United States. And two, the Shanghai Corporation Organization, SCO. The Gulf Corporation Council, GCC, Saudi, Qatar, Dubai, Abu Dhabi, Bahrain, UAE, and so forth. Once again, these groupings share an inclination to reduce, now this is what I say, it's going to have an impact on us now, reduce the U.S. dollar's role as the leading reserve currency. Their agendas go beyond the free trade areas and common markets, all throughout the world, and includes strategic, military, natural resources, and international monetary initiatives. Depending on how well these groups pursue their agendas and overcome and turn around them, they stand to play a significant role in any transformation or evolution of the international carry system on its current continuation. Now, when you get this book, when you go to the back of it, the author lays out strategies. And you can do it. I can do it. It helps us personally. He lays out strategies through an option at the end of the book. So he lays out what's happening right now, what's coming in the future, what I'm reading from one more statement, and then he suggest, and I put it like that, he suggests steps to take so that your dollar won't lose its buying power in effect. You're going to have to make some changes because the world is shifting and changing. Last, page 158. Today, most advanced industrial economies remain in the grip of slow recovery from the Great Recession. That's what happened with us in America. With inflation generally contained, central banks in these countries are providing accommodative monetary policies to support growth, i.e. the figure. Do these policies constitute competitive devaluation? Question. To the contrary, because monetary policy is accommodative in the great majority of it, and it supports them, and advanced industrial economies, it supports these economies, One would not expect laws and persistent changes in exchange rates among these countries. That's what it's got to do with us. You say it. How much you can purchase when you go to Walmart and how much your gas costs when you pull up to the pump. The benefits of monetary accommodation in advanced economies are not created in any significant way by changes in exchange rates. They come instead from the support for domestic aggregate demand. Each country or region, more what they call stronger growth in each economy, confers beneficial spillovers with the trade power, partners, and policies are not beggar thy neighbor, but rather a positive sum enrich thy neighbor aggregate. Now, God knows, the domestic aggregate demand and the GDP of African America, it has gone up from last year from $1.3 trillion a year to this year $1.4 trillion. That's how much wealth we control collectively. I've narrowed the focus in the United States of America, and I've narrowed it to the African American community. 43 million of us owning cash flowing resources flowing to our land, $1.4 trillion. But it's key dollars that we have every year, and the number keep rising. And you say, well, wait a minute. How is that possible to be the 15th largest economy in the world if we were isolated by ourselves? We'd be number 15 in the world. How is that possible to have all this poverty and all this dilapidation in the inner city? It's one simple answer to that. We take 95% of the money in our pocket, in our neighborhood, and we hand it over to other folks, and we only have 5% of it. That's it. That's complicated. You don't need PhD economics to understand that. We're giving away our money to others, and we are enriching them and making our community poor. Our Lord grant us the best of this life and this world has to offer us. And grant us the best in the next life that the next world has to offer us, and save us from the punishment of the fire of sin. And O Allah, out of your mercy, please reduce and eliminate this gun violence in these United States of America. Amen. And promise.
Those of you all who are joining us for the first time on Al Islam the Worldwide Ministry, to my friend, Mr. Muhammad, if you're on the East Coast in the Central Time Zone, you can join us for prayer. And yes, my brother, I did get your comment last week. If you would like to, yes, if you're on the West Coast, you can. If you like, join us for prayer. You just have to know that the prayer time comes out on the West Coast. You have to make sure that you absolutely you can join us with us. So some of our viewers are on the West Coast. And I got the comment or question last week, would it be okay if they prayed for us? And absolutely, yes. Yeah. Absolutely, yes. الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم
Assalamu alaikum, alhamdulillah. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah, for the wonderful Jumu'ah that was shared here on American Muslim 360 from Masjid Muhammad of Jacksonville, Florida. The khatib was our beloved Imam Yahya Abdullah. Praise be to Almighty God. And may Allah continue to bless him and us, inshallah. We move forward with the programming this afternoon, this blessed day of Jumu'ah. The second half of this broadcast is entitled The Commentary of Imam Warisuddin Muhammad Rahimullah Alayhi. Let me share with you an upcoming schedule this evening here on American Muslim 360 before we begin the lecture of Imam Muhammad. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Family, community, city, state, country, and more. Everything starts with you, the individual, you. What is the character of you? Are you a book? Can you be read? Join us every Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for a wonderful hour of information being shared by you, with you, for you, the you in all of us. I am Martha Naila Abdullah, and I am your host for Community Developmental Stages. Again, every Friday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., be there.
Alhamdulillah, that is this evening, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, Community Developmental Stages, hosted by the Executive Director of the Community-Wide Shura Conference, our beloved Sister Martha Naila Abdullah. Now we shall share the commentary of Imam Warisuddin Muhammad, and this selection, this commentary is entitled, The Flesh is Obedient, Not Sinful. The flesh is obedient, not sinful. Without further ado, I bring you now the commentary of Imam Warisuddin Muhammad.
Evidence convincing, like the seeing with the eye. This is the message of the Quran. Should we, knowing this, having this great knowledge, should we preach today like the man preached to the people in primitive times? Should we use the same language? Should we compose our text to satisfy the primitive, the jinn, and the primitive people? When we live in a society that is enlightened, we live in an enlightened society. The society has the primitive nature. We are caught in the grip of primitive nature, but we are an enlightened society. To bring the man out of his primitiveness, shouldn't you appeal to his strength? You should appeal to his enlightenment. But if he has no enlightenment, you have to appeal to his common sense, to his good nature. But when the man has some enlightenment, shouldn't you appeal to his enlightenment? To train him, to let him know how he now has fallen beneath his own standards, has fallen beneath his own doctrine? Yes. Some people want me to stand up here and just quote hadith. Some people would like for me to read the Quran letter for letter and quote hadith. And not to bother referring or comparing the Bible with the Quran. They are backwards. They are still in primitive days. They have allowed themselves to lose sight on the key for success. The key for success is to stay in tune with the time, with the nature and demands of time. You don't come and preach to Christians like you preach to a heathen who's been worshiping sticks and stones. Even if you find a Christian worshiping sticks and stones, you don't address him as though he's a heathen worshiping sticks and stones. If you find a man drunk, do you address him as a drunk, or do you address him as a human being with intelligence? Say, man, you should be ashamed of yourself, getting in this fix, giving yourself to this weakness. Look what you're doing to your wife. Look how you're shaming yourself before your children. We don't apply the same rules of intelligence in religion that we apply in our daily life. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that much of the Quran is yet to be understood by the Arabs. In order to understand the predicate and the subject, they need to study the Jewish people and the Christian people more. They need to study the books that have been revealed to those people so they can see what problems was the Holy Quran addressing, what problems was Allah addressing through his prophet Muhammad that were existing in the text of the Jews and in the text of the Christians. Don't isolate yourself from this world that God was speaking to. God was addressing this whole world. Atheists, Christians, Jews, and whatever they are, Allah addressed the whole world through Prophet Muhammad. And anyone who thinks he can come from Arabia and close his eyes to the whole world and teach us the Quran is a blind fool. He cannot understand the Quran in any appreciable fashion until he first understands the environment that he's in. And when he leaves Arabia and comes to America, he's in a drastically different environment. So he should stop worrying about the superficial things, the rituals, the ritualistic things. He should give up his fear of losing the things that are close to him in his Arabian environment. And he should become conscious of the things that have been lost from the Jewish environment, from the Christian environment that God intended for them. And he revealed the Quran to guide us back to the way, not only Muslims, Jews, Christians, all of us. We have to accept that Abraham is our father. Adam is our father. Also Abraham is our father. Adam represents the common man. The common man is our father. But also Abraham is our father. We have been raised by our common fathers and we have been raised by God's father. The first father is a common man. The second father is a prophet of God. Isn't that right? God says of Abraham, Abikum Ibrahim, your father Abraham. Yes, so that's our father. Why he didn't say your father Moses? Moses was a prophet. Why he didn't say your father Jesus? Jesus was a prophet. Why he said your father Abraham? Because Abraham is a prophet whose role was that of a parent, a father responsible for his children. Abraham was raised up among pagan people who had lots of ignorance, primitive ignorance. And Abraham was guided to search for truth with a rational eye. He observed the stars and the sun and everything, and he saw in the movement of sky a sign that there was a creator, a planner, a designer behind all of this, and that he's not one, two, he's not three, pardon me, two, three, and four, he's not many, he's one. He saw one nature, one creation, and one pattern, one design dominating throughout the whole creation. And he says there's one God, and there is no God associated with that God. Everything else is servant. Everything else is creation. and servant, only one God. Abraham said that. Then Abraham was moved to even share his own life, the life of his own Lord, to serve people. Abraham is a symbol of charity. He was ready to kill his own son to please God. But God told him that having the desire was the same as effectiveness. That he had not, God didn't want him to kill his son. But he had shown faith because he was willing to kill his son. That even his own child could be sacrificed. He was going to please God. So Abraham was moved by two strong influences to search for truth, rational motivation. And he was moved by faith in God, a faith that did not weaken even when his own child's life was at stake. His faith did not weaken. And God told him to kill the ram, the sheep. Kill the lamb. Let that be the sacrifice. And feed it to the people. So he took one of his lambs and he shared it with his neighbors, with his people, with fellow men. Is that right? So he, instead of killing his son, he practiced charity. He practiced charity. So this brought Abraham to be also the symbol of charity, of charitableness in our religion. He's a great symbol of charity. And he's a symbol of rational searching for truth. And a symbol of strong faith. He's all of these. Is that right? Isn't that in every human being that really loves God sincerely, that really want to be right with God? Aren't those the things that's staring in him, moving him on? A desire to be right by others. Is that right? A desire to be truthful. A desire to be rational and not stupid or silly. We're not satisfied with a religion that's mystified and superstitious. We want reality. The human nature presses us to find the reality, to find the absolute truth, to find truth unveiled, separated from superstition and mystery. Is that right? We are moved like that. Abraham is a symbol of that, the symbol of that thirst for naked truth. He wouldn't accept any superstition. He wouldn't accept half-truths. He wanted the whole truth, the plain, rational truth. What brought him to seek it and not give up? Faith in God. The strength of Abraham was his faith in God. This shows you, brothers and sisters, what will make the best scientist. The best force to move the scientist to his highest peak, to his greatest glory, is faith in God. Right faith in God will lead you to truth and you will never give up. You'll die on the path of truth. Right faith in Almighty God. Yes, right faith in Almighty God brings out the rational man and brings out the moral man and also brings out the charitable person. Because as long as we are short of truth, believing, having faith in God, as long as we are short of truth, we're not satisfied. If truth say all, you still have to go a little bit more. Say, well, what is the next step I have to take, truth? You have to give up your own son's life. That truth seeker will say, son, I'm sorry, but there has to be a sacrifice today. And Abraham, he was weeping, but he said, son, there has to be a sacrifice today. Because I know God is God. And I know that I have been inspired to do this thing. And I'm going to do it because I believe in truth. He didn't say, well, this is my son. I can rationalize here. No, if you believe God speaking, if God says take the son's life, you have to obey if you're a man of truth. Yes, so it says that Abraham, when he was about to take his son's life, God says, no, Abraham. Says the vision that you had, you've already fulfilled it. Meaning that God only did this to test you, Abraham. God was not really wanting your son's life. God was wanting to bring out before humanity the faith in the human being, the love for God, and the faith that the human being has in his God, that he will even slay his most beloved son if he thinks God asked that of him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? This is not God's nature. This is human nature. God is showing us the beauty of human nature. That this creature that we laugh at, we call him primitive, we laugh at him, that he carried his children up and sacrificed them to his God. He would take his 12-year-old son and sacrifice it to his false God. We look on it and say, oh, look at primitive man, how stupid it was, how he sacrificed his young son to a God that he believed in. But God wanted to show us that in that human being, in that ignorance that you laugh at, is the power for social salvation. That if a human being can sacrifice the thing most dear to him while believing that God wants it of him, that same human being can solve all of our social problems and share the wealth of the nation with other people. For God's sake, we can't do it for his own sake. So we look back in history and we laugh at the stumbling, the crawling and the stumbling of human beings trying to reach that destiny on earth. But God says, no, there's not anything for you to laugh at. That human being sacrificed their son. They believed in the God. The stone was not the God. The tree was not the God. The wind was not the God. The lightning was not the God. None of those things were the God. The earth in its fertility was not the God. But that individual believed that it was the God. And he sacrificed his own child's life, his quiet child's life, to please the God. A sign that if you have faith in God, there is nothing we can't accomplish in the area of human problems. Nothing we can't accomplish in the area of human problems. Look how men lead the whole nation astray, corrupt the whole society for love of self, for love of a woman, for love of a far black. But look how other human beings sacrifice the most beloved in the family, sacrifice them for the sake of God. But God says he wants not burnt sacrifices. He wants no human sacrifices. That a sacrifice he wants is a repentant heart. A heart that regrets. A heart that feels remorse. A heart that cries because it sees its sins and confesses. That's what God wants of us. And look how he showed us that in Abraham. The man was about to kill his own son. God says, no, what you were asked for in the vision, you have already done it. The intention is there, Abraham. You had the pure intention. Your intention was to sacrifice your own son's life if it stood in the way of God. If it blocked the way of God, you were willing to sacrifice your own son's life. Say, Abraham, now, here. Here is the strength you need. Here is the decision you need, Abraham, to make this society right. There are men that hold up gold, men that keep the fat calf for themselves. They keep the lamb for themselves, and they give the poor to keep inferior things. Say, Abraham, now here, you are the one that I'm going to make father of the nation. The man who has the faith in God so strong that he follows truth to his end and he follows the path of social struggle to his end, even though it asks of the thing that's most dear to him, he tends to please Almighty God. We have to believe that Abraham is the ideal image, a symbol of the leadership in the society. Prophet Muhammad, he's the last prophet. The last prophet. The most complete of all the prophets. But even Prophet Muhammad called Abraham his father. Abraham's also his father. Yes. And the order of Prophet Muhammad is the order of Abraham, the upright one. Isn't that what Allah says to us? Milla Ibrahim Alifa, the order of Abraham, the upright one. That is the order established by Prophet Muhammad. It wasn't established by Abraham. He was just a symbol of it, a symbol of what had to come. But there had to be somebody to bring the complete revelation, to fulfill the book, and complete the ordering of society, and establish what Abraham began and what he was a, what he was and still is a symbol of. Prophet Muhammad was given that mission, and he did it. Now I bring this talk to a close, with again the words of the Quran. Allah says that he freed us from the clay and from a semen drop and a clot of blood, congealed blood, and a lump of flesh, the fetus lump. And he formed in the fetus lump of flesh, bone. Then he clothed the bones with flesh. Thereafter, he began, or he made another, a new creation. These are the words of the Quran. Now, let us look at this. Flesh comes lastly in this forming of the being in the womb of the mother. Is that right? Flesh comes last. Now, we know in Western religion, and even in the, well, I would say in many religions, East and West, flesh has become the mark of sin, has become almost synonymous with certain sin. Flesh is sinful. Flesh is sinful. Almighty God says that he formed the man in, along these stages, structured his bones, then clothed his bones with flesh. There's in them another creation. The seventh one comes, there's a new creation, the seventh one. So this tells us that the sixth one is the highest of the first creation. Is that right? Yes, because it began with clay, semen drop, and all up until it comes with the bones, and then he clothes the bones with the flesh. So flesh is the highest one. What do we do understand, Muslim, from this? How is this to be understood? In many, many ways. Well, let's go directly to the essential method for the scriptural people. Knowledge. Knowledge. Man comes into knowledge, and knowledge is what dresses the society. Before knowledge comes, passion. Blood release, blood ties. And other things, hold the society and dress the society. Primitive customs. Is that right? Yes, tradition. Custom. These things hold the society. But once man gets into knowledge, he breaks out of tradition. He breaks out of custom. And he reforms tradition. He reforms custom. He might sacrifice tradition. He might sacrifice custom. Because custom change over and over. Is that right? Yes. And when we call the people to Islam, don't we call them to leave their customs? We call them away from their traditions. We call them away from their customs. And what are we calling them with? Is it tradition calling tradition? Is it custom calling custom? It's knowledge. So we grow up. What is the highest level? Knowledge. Knowledge. That doesn't mean that it's most essential. It's most essential once it comes. But there's something even more important than that. It's nature. Human nature. If the human being is out of the human nature, the knowledge will not do you any good. Unless it can influence you to come back into your human nature. Is that right? So nature, human nature, is the faith. It's the foundation. enhance the value of the words and everything of the person. Is that right? Make them even improve upon his human nature. But they have to have the right nature first. So look here now. The flesh is knowledge. That's what the flesh is. We're talking about flesh and religion. Man is born in sin. Flesh is sinful. The flesh is filled with lust. The knowledge is sinful, when it's not right knowledge. The knowledge is filled with lust when it's not right knowledge. The people who study so-called backward society, so-called backward primitive culture, their findings tell us that primitive man has not had a bigger problem with lust, as big a problem with lust as knowledge of so-called enlightened man. Knowledgeable man, so-called enlightened man, has had more problems with sex, the lust, than any other creature. The dog, as shameful as he is at times, look at his virtues. That dog has virtues that many of us have in Christianity, in Judaism, and Islam don't have. Faithfulness, loyalty, and even cleanliness. Look how he hates to stay in his filth. The dog doesn't like to sleep in his filth. He'll go outside of the place he sleeps to make his filth. The place that he spends his nap and take his sleep and spend his time night, he doesn't want filth in that place. The dog will go outside, even in your front room, and drop it, rather than drop it in that place where he has to sleep and stay. But look at some human beings, how they make the filth and let sleep in it. And they're uncomfortable out of it. They got to hurry up and get back home and put their nose in the stink. Are you going to tell me flesh is bad? Flesh is the trouble? We have to stay on alert, for the terrible, troublesome flesh? No. We have to be on alert for the terrible, troublesome, devious mind. Flesh is the base, it's the pillar. Flesh is the foundation for structuring society. What do we mean by that? The flesh is what gives us our first leader. Your first leader is given to you by the influences of the flesh. Hunger, pain, comfort. Sexual intermixing with his companion. The fruit of that intercourse. All of that is what feeds us with human sentiment, with moral concepts and compassion, concepts of compassion, of sympathy, of love. Isn't that given to us by the flesh? The flesh gives us all of that. The flesh makes me cuddle the baby. The flesh makes the baby want to cuddle fix nice to me. The flesh makes me want to hold my wife. The flesh makes my wife want to hold me. Is that right? Yeah. The flesh put little babies together. Look how they play and how nice they are. Look how they love to be cuddled. That's the flesh. The flesh says, feed me. And when you feed, the flesh says, thank you. Is that right? The flesh says, protect me. And when you protect the flesh says, thank you. So where is the problem in the flesh? The flesh is unclean. There's a scent in the flesh called the sense of smell. And this sense in the flesh says, get this away from me. No baby crying. You carrying your filth on you, and you thinking so bad, he smell you 2 blocks away. And you're not crying, but that little baby, nobody taught the baby to cry when the stink is on it. Stink it on the baby cries. So how is the flesh sinful? Huh? The flesh is the beginning of the evolution of society. It's the very first stage. So in Islam, we in the Quran, they should understand that this doesn't mean the son of, right? Or the son of Moses, or the son of Idris, or the son of Jesus Christ, or the son of Abraham. It means what it says, the son of Adam. He has dignified every son of Adam. It's not necessary for another one to come and for us to have dignified sons. No, the son of Adam is dignified. What does that mean? The man who lives in his human nature, the man who lives under the influence of his blood, is a dignified creature. It's my mind that leads me to commit sin. The flesh is the most obedient. Most obedient. Form we have, the flesh. You know that? Right now, I've been talking to you for an hour or so. My flesh has not interfered with my talking to you, not once. I have come up here sometimes sick. Be truthful with you. I come up here, I feel like going to bed. I feel like I shouldn't be here. I come up here and I talk to you for 4 hours, 5 hours. My flesh stops complaining. Says he wants to do something more important, so I'm not going to complain. Before I was come up here, the flesh was complaining. Please take me home. I need to be in bed. Give me some tea or some aspirin. But as soon as I got up here and started doing something for God, something more valuable than saving the flesh from a headache or temperature, the flesh said, go on, do your thing, man. This is more important than me. Now, where is that backwards preacher going to come from to tell me flesh is sinful? How come it's sinful? If I go look at Playboy magazine, and the flesh responds to the pictures that I accept, the flesh is not going to respond until I accept it. And the flesh ain't going to jump up there and say, hey, get your eye on Playboy. No. But if I go there and put my mind to it and pick up the book and look at those Playboy magazines and all the other magazines and get my mind on that thing, then the flesh responds to my desire. Isn't that right? The flesh responds to my desire. But some of us are still so caught up in our old teaching that we can't understand. Prophet Muhammad, the peace and the blessings be upon him, he would not stand for a human being, a living human being. I don't care how big a shot you were. If you came and Prophet Muhammad was sitting, he didn't stand up out of respect for your position. And he insisted that no one stood up for him that way, out of respect for his position. When he came in, no one had to resist. No one said, rise! Attention! Rise! No. When Prophet Muhammad came in, everybody was left sitting. They didn't have to rise up. But look what this great prophet did. A deceased body, a dead body. And that's all it is, a dead body. Once the life of a human being is out of the body, it's just a dead body. Here is nothing but a dead body being carried to its destination, to its final resting place. But Muhammad stood up and taught his followers to stand up when the dead body is being passed by, or being coming past your way. So don't remain sitting, doing your thing, what you were doing. When the body comes by that has peace and is going to its destination, then religious fanatics. So why don't you let us get out of this crowd? But now you sit in the crowd for 4 and 6 hours. Why? The body has kept what you wanted. Oh, the flesh is sinful. No, no, no. Christianity has misunderstood the sign of Christ. The sign of Christ was not to condemn flesh. The sign of Christ was to restore flesh back to its great place of dignity, of great social worth. That's the sign of Christ, that here is a man in a flesh body, but he's righteous. He's not followed by greed. He's not followed by lust. He's righteous. He has full control of his life and yet in a flesh body. They miss the message. The message is to establish that every human being's flesh is good, not bad. Only thing you have to do is separate yourself from your earthly father and follow the guidance of your heavenly father, Almighty God. Except to be formed from the very beginning of life by God's direction and not by the world's direction. And you can accomplish those things. Your flesh makes a problem for you because it is corrupted. The germ of false knowledge comes into it. The germs of worldly leadership come into your flesh. But if you keep out the germs of worldly leadership, and let only the inspiration, the Lord, the inspiration of God, inspire your development, you will not have trouble with flesh. Flesh is a completely obedient servant. It is such a great servant that even the flesh now become a symbol of salvation. Is that right? Yes, the flesh of Christ become a symbol of salvation. They have faith in Christ that man's flesh did not commit sin. And that man, because of his righteousness, was resurrected and live again. Is that right? Yes. And he said, Christ in me and Christ in you. I in you and you in me. And we are all in the Father. Not as separate bodies, but all under the same Spirit. The inspiration of God has formed me and directed me. Now through me it has formed you and it directs you. And the inspiration comes from God. We all held by the same power and force. All held by the same influence. Is that right? So if he had no father, the church had no father. You ever heard of a father of the church? Yes. The Catholic father, he's a father of the church. Right? But look. The Bible says, call no man your father. Is that right? Yes. Call no man your father. But a father, he makes himself the father of the church. And Jesus, when they were calling him a rabbi, he rejected it. Is that right? Yes. And he told his people to call no man father except he that is in heaven. But they sadly have fathers over the church. But look at the church. Look at the church and think about it. The man that's over the church is a preacher, a reverend, a shepherd. Only in Catholicism he's a father. Is that right? Yes. He's not a father. Now look at the New Testament on Jesus himself and the church. There was a wedding and a husband man. Is that right? There was a man marrying a woman, a bride and a bridegroom. Ask them, who is the bride? They'll tell you, the bride is the church. Ask them, who is the groom? They'll tell you, the groom is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, the prophet, married the church. How can the preacher now, how can the bishop or the priest be the father of that church? Huh? Tell me, does that make sense? That Jesus, who made teachers under him, now one of the teachers become the father, and he is the husband. He's the husband marrying the girl, the bride. Right? And over the church now, over his wife is a father. Over Jesus' wife is a father. And that father, this father, Peter, or father God, or whatever you want to call it. How can that be? They will tell you, brother and sister, they will tell you that Jesus is the bride, the groom, and the church is his bride. They'll tell you that. And then they tell you that the priest now is the father of the church. How can he be the father of Jesus' bride? make sense of it. No, he cannot be the Father. And if you live long enough, you're going to see the Catholic Church change even more. They're going to stop, they're going to outlaw the calling of Father. If you live long enough, you'll see this, inshallah. You're going to live to see the Catholic Church get rid of its title Father from the Church. Why? Because it's not in line with their teaching. And everything that's not in line is going to have to be sacrificed. Yes. So in my conclusion now, I ask all of you to stop seeing flesh as sinful. This is a crippling ignorance on us that will never allow us to be healthy as a people and as a society. As long as we think that the flesh in which the human being is born, from which we get our start, is sinful, that means that our beginning is sinful. That's too heavy a burden for human beings to carry and yet progress and aspire to human greatness. No, it's too heavy a burden. You become weird. You become spooky. You become unnatural beings because you don't want to face the naturalness that they have made sinful. You become monks, nuns, witches, angels. You become things that you're not supposed to be. God wants us to be human beings. If we want to liberate society, we should spread this teaching. God Almighty mission Prophet Muhammad to put flesh back on its high place of respect, dignity. The black stone, what do you think is symbolic of? Wasn't the black stone a shining star? Did God build the Kaaba on the heavens, on a shining star? No, the shining stone fell, and the light went out of it. And God used the black stone that had no light as the most precious stone in the building of the Kaaba, the Holy House. Is that right? It became the cornerstone, the essential stone for building the Kaaba, the house of God, our society, world society, human society. What is the meaning of that? Man had gone up in the sky and left his flesh nature behind him and had taken on the glow of angel nature. He was up in the sky shining as an angel and left his human form down here in the dirt, neglected. And God missioned the prophet to take the black stone and put it in the place, make it the corner of the building, as a sign that God does not want the monk, the priest, that never touched black. You know, they even made us not that black. Up here until recently, all the man's underclothes were white. Yeah, you know that. And your flesh wasn't supposed to touch. No black touch your flesh, that you. Especially around the heart. White undershirt and white drawers. To protect the black heart and the sinful loins. Right? Yeah. Gotta have the white to protect the black heart. That human being, that sinful creature with that black heart. And troublemaking loins. So my God inspired by Muhammad, no, take the black stone and put it in its place. As a sign that the world is going to be built all over again. And it shall begin with flesh. That flesh is the cornerstone of society. Is isn't this a message that will inspire people and bring a new revolution, a new evolution of social excellence? Well, why can't we all preach it? That's what we should be preaching. And if we preach that, we will be fulfilling the sign of Christ. As Christ came not to make us nuns and monks, angels, that Christ's mission was to serve as a sign that the sin is not in the flesh. The sin is in the intention. What do you intend? Your nature is good. God has made you of excellent nature. But what is your intention, man? You can be spotless physically, but if your intention is bad, you're filthy. Is that right? Yes. So in the language of the gospel, it says it is not what goes into the man, but what comes out of his heart. Is that right? It is what the thoughts that rise up in the human heart. And that makes some stupid people that don't understand the mystery of Christ. It makes them think that the heart is sinful. No, the heart is not sinful. The heart is good. But if you allow sin to form in your heart, then the best part of you have become corrupt. That part that was meant for your salvation has now become the very instrument of your damnation. Is that right? Why? If I let corruption come in the best part of me, I'm inviting death. Yes. So Jesus was not saying that the heart is bad. Jesus the Christ or the gospel is saying to us, the spot to watch is the most precious spot. Don't worry about the faces of less importance. Don't be so concerned about what the hand is doing, what the tongue is saying. There's something more precious, more vital to the human being's life than even his hand, than even his tongue. It's his intention. And his intentions are influenced by his heart. The heart is a symbol of man's desire. Can we have for life without desire? Can society grow without desire? Shouldn't we have desire first in order to get something started? But there's no desire, isn't there death? Find me a people with no desire. There's a dead people. So the very foundation, the very place for us to begin building society is the heart, the flesh. The heart is a symbol of the flesh. It's the heart, and the heart is a symbolic of desire. We love creatures, and we think of the heart being that organ that's sending that love out. Is that right? The source of that. And we have other desires. So the ancient people saw the heart as a symbolic of the seat of desire, the seat of desire. The source of the desire. God does not reject the human heart. God accepts the human heart. And God does not say the human heart is sinful. God says the human heart is good. How can we build society saying the human heart is bad? If we get started, we have to start with the human heart. I don't care how great your knowledge is or how great my ability is to reach you with my knowledge. If your heart is bad, we won't get anywhere. Now you see our mistake. Can't you see our mistake? We have called flesh sinful, and really what they meant was that the heart was sinful. They say the human being is a creature with a black sinful heart. God say, no, no. Good gracious, no. This is a terrible lie and outrage. Prophet Muhammad, tell my creatures that I have made them in the best of mold, that I have made their shape and their form most excellent, that I have given them their features and I have made them handsome, beautiful. Here is God trying to wash out that old stuff you've just been putting into your mind through his prophet, telling you that he has made your form and made them most beautiful, that he has made your nature in the best of mold, and that matters are touched by intention. This is a ruin and it's love. He didn't say matters are judged by the degree of logic you are able to exercise. He didn't say matters are judged by your moral excellence. There are some people who live on high standards of moral excellence. But when you search into that, into the core of that moral That is the beginning of it. That's the beginning of it, and that's the end of it. And God is going to judge us by our intentions. Because man is not always responsible for his knowledge. The human being is not God. He cannot be sure that what he understands to be right is right. But what about your intentions? The God that appeared to me so convincing. It was rational. It was logic. It compared. It agreed with everything that you said of Scripture. God will say, but what was your intention, man? Was your intention to rob? Was your intention to escape judgment? Was your intention to get glory and recognition for yourself? What was your intention, man? So God says, build society upon the strength of the human heart, upon flesh in its excellence. Because that's what I'm going to judge you by. Peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum.
Alhamdulillah, praise be to Almighty God. Allah, that was the commentary of Imam Wallace bin Muhammad. Praise be to Allah, sharing an address entitled "That Flesh is Obedient." Praise be to Allah. I trust that we are experiencing a blessed Jummah, and we are grateful for our beloved Imam Yahya Abdullah. And the Muhammad Masjid of Jacksonville, Florida, for sharing their Jummah with us here on American Muslim 360. Praise be to Almighty God Allah. I invite you to tune back in to American Muslim 360 at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the broadcast of Community Developmental Stages, hosted by Martha Naila Abdullah. Praise be to Allah. So we came to you with the greetings of, and let me say this too. We hope that the 31st Amas Cares Convention be successful and productive. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. So we came to you this day of Jummah with the greetings of peace in the Quranic Arabic language, of assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. That translates into peace be unto you and the mercy and blessings of Almighty God be upon us all. Praise be to our Allah. May we purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, keep up our prayers, and remain regardful of Almighty God, Allah, and be thankful to Allah. Allah in the 55th surah of the Quran, entitled Rahman, he asked a question of the whole of humanity. Allah says, "Fabi'ayyi ala irabikuma tukadiban," which of the two favors of your Lord will you deny? So we must remain grateful and thankful. Praise be to Allah. I bring you now the voice of Abdul Rahman Hatim. We got to be thankful. Have a blessed Jummah.
Early in the morning, seal of prayer, seven fresh fruit coffee as I stumble down the stairs. Door by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years earlier, I still pray my Lord their souls to keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, and off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
do the best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and let a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be
grateful for my life, and all the things he's given me that let me my life, my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends I've left forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy, he lives down the stream, who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough, and he tries to understand. He said, mister, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and I think my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, you gotta be alright,
gotta be alright.
You gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference in any way you can. You gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful.
You gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to Cubs and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their sins. But they gotta be alright,
gotta be right.
They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference any way they can. They've got to be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful,
they gotta be
grateful for their lives and all the things he's given them that make their life for the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you, and Jumu'ah Mubarak. May we have a blessed day of Jumu'ah.